I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing our study, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Salvation, individual and corporate. Also subtitled, the unity that believers have in Christ brings unity in the church, which is the body of Christ. This is sermon number 4. It is entitled Pauline Greetings to the Church at Ephesus. We are looking at verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul begins this epistle by stating, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to once again come to examine your holy word. We pray, O God, that as we consider these things, we would give great weight to what you have revealed to us through your servant, Paul. We ask, O God, that we will yield ourselves to the truth that he reveals to us. But we ask this in your most precious name. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit would teach us. Amen. We're continuing where we left off last Lord's Day. We began with Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here in this salutation, we have perhaps the briefest greeting given to any of the churches that the apostle writes, and we have thus noted that. The apostle begins by self-identification, and that we looked at last Lord's Day. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the last two Lord's Days we have spent on that very issue of apostolic office and authority. But I want you to note then how he concludes this clause here, by the will of God. The term will here, thelema, from the Greek, which conveys the idea of determination. Thus Paul was saying that it was God's determination, not his own, to put him in the office of apostle, to grant him that authority and responsibility. It's not something that Paul wanted. It's not something that he desired for himself, but rather it is something that God called him to do. Both by the determinative counsel of God for the foundation of the world, and at the appointed time of his calling. Well, let's take a moment and look at what the apostle says about his own calling and that apostleship as it is witnessed to us in the Holy Scripture. Since Paul had not accompanied Jesus, we know, during his earthly ministry, he did not meet the apostolic criteria of Acts 1, 21 through 22. This is one of those criteria we spoke about. Acts 1, beginning at verse 21, says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Well, of course, we know they chose Matthias. Paul was not one of them. It is clear, however, that Paul considered himself, though, to be counted as an apostle, even though the only place that we find in the book of Acts, that is the book of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, is where Paul is called an apostle in reference to the apostles in the church at Antioch, Acts 14:4. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, in other words, these two apostles, but when the apostles heard this, who were they? Barnabas and Paul. They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying. Now this is Luke, recording the history under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the apostolic time period. So you have this recording of the inspiration of the Scripture where Paul is clearly designated through the inspiration of the Spirit as an apostle. Luke's portrayal of Paul's ministry as paradynamic to the church gives implicit support to his apostolic claims. Not only does Acts depict Paul as manifesting the signs of an apostle, but in its three accounts of the Damascus Road encounter, his apostolic task is presented as the direct action of the living Christ. Thus, three times we have an account of Christ coming and appearing directly to Saul, who becomes Paul. Acts 9:3-5. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" And then we see it again in Acts 22, beginning at verse 6. "Now it happened as I journeyed, and I came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven showed around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" And then you have the same testimony again in Acts 26, beginning at verse 12. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and the things which you will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Note the Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Again, he testifies of his own personal experience, and in that sense uses it as an illustration to how God himself shines as a light in the darkness to give light to the heart of men that they might be obedient to him. Again, Paul in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 15, here he states, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, Now Paul begins to give greater insight. Having been taught for 3 years in the desert by God Himself through the Spirit, he had to get all that Hebrew theology caught up. Teaches him. Now he comes and he speaks with the recognition of what was the plan of God in all of this. Note where he begins. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, from the beginning of my life, when my mother gave birth to me, God was already then calling me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. But He didn't do it then. But in the grace of God's intended purpose of redemption according to the decree of His counsel, Paul says, it was not just on the Damascus Road. But it goes much further than that. Backwards. Back to the point of what? My birth. Already then, even though I had not yet been born, God determined His will for my life. And thus, when I was born from the point of which He separates me from my mother's womb, and He calls me through His grace, He did it for the purpose to reveal His Son in me, what? That I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer, he says, with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now here you have Paul revealing the very determination of God. How and what he means when he says, by the will of God. This is not something I have chosen. No, no. From the time of my birth, it was God's intention through His grace to separate me apart from the world, shining that light of grace in me through His Son, Jesus Christ, the very one whom I persecuted by persecuting His church. Paul says, I didn't ask for this ministry. It was given to me. I was called by the grace of God unto Christ. But in that revealing of His Son to me and in my conversion, Jesus Christ Himself said, this has been my purpose for you from the beginning. This was the purpose of your birth. You have been chosen a vessel of mine. And look at the things that he went through prior to that coming to reality in his life. Too often we become impatient. We do not understand the way that God is working and what He is doing in our life. But we cannot let our impatience get in the way of the calling of God and the way that He develops and brings us to Himself. Some He does from the womb of the mother. Others He does that has a calling but yet does not become realized to an older age. But we know that all these things have a reason and a purpose and a sovereign God. Paul's own claim to apostleship is likewise based on this divine call of Christ. Being of the will of God. Listen to what he says. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Again, he gives this explanation. I am not only chosen by Christ, but it is God's will. You could not have changed this. This is his intended purpose for me, has been from the very beginning. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, again, well, by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Did you get that? The commandment of God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ because God has commanded it. This is His will. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul says he's an apostle. Not from men, nor by the will of men. But this apostolic authority that he's been granted, this office, has come by the will of God. It is from Jesus Christ, being personally directed and appointed by him in the vision on the Damascus Road, where he literally appears in that vision to him as a light. Probably the word vision isn't even correct. More appropriately, he appears to him in the light that blinds him, and yet it is a true manifestation of Christ. It is a personal manifestation. One that came by the will of God. His encounter with the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ serves as the basis for his unique claim to be an apostle, and in particular, an apostle to the Gentiles. Listen to what he writes in Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I have been appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. There's 11 apostles. They are ministers primarily to the Jews. Peter has some dabbling among them. Later, as the ministry expands and they're persecuted, some further go out from around Jerusalem and Israel. But the chief delegate, the number one apostle who was chosen particularly to minister to the Gentiles, is the Apostle Paul. Paul thus bases his apostleship on the grace of God, not on some ecstatic gifts or signs of an apostle. But rather, he says, it's God's grace alone that has granted me this authority. His apostolic commission is to do what? Serve God primarily through what? Preaching of the gospel. He sees that as his ministry. Listen to Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may mention of you always in my prayers. That's my calling. My ministry, my preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 15:19. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's his ministry. Well, that's what his calling was, to go and preach the gospel. It wasn't to go and perform signs and miracles. You understand the difference in this calling? Yes, the apostles had this authority. Yes, it was a demonstration of their continuing ministry of Jesus Christ that had been handed over to them to continue to lay the foundation of his church. But that wasn't their calling, to go around and perform signs and miracles. Central to every office in the church of Jesus Christ from its inception, from the very foundation of which Christ lays out the New Testament church, the offices that were given to it are all designed around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. That wasn't my calling, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. No. My calling is to preach faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here you have it from the very mouth of the greatest apostle of all the apostles. From he who writes most of the New Testament. He says, my ministry primarily consisted of one thing, preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word apostle in more than one sense, of course, during his ministry. At times he employs it as a term in a much broader sense of a messenger or an agent. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8:23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Some will translate the word messenger there, apostle, properly from the Greek. Philippians 2:25. Yet I considered it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. But more often, however, Paul uses this term to refer to those who had been commissioned by the risen Lord to the apostolic task. Included in this category are the 12. Although, you know, he never explicitly, and I think it is interesting, applies the title to them as a group. You have him applying it to individuals, Peter, Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So he recognized Peter as being an apostle, a leader of the church that has been founded in Jerusalem. Paul refers to himself as an apostle, Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. James, the brother of Jesus, Galatians 1:19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Barnabas, Galatians 2:7 through 9. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectually in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Here, the recognition of the apostolic authority of Barnabas and Paul to go forth, to preach the gospel. Acts 14:4, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, we've seen this before, They tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude, crying out. In addition to understanding the apostleship in terms of its basis in a divine call, Paul also views the life of an apostle as being one of self-sacrificial service that entails suffering for the cause of Christ. And why one would suffer would be Paul's argument. Why would we suffer unless we've been commanded to serve in this office for this purpose? There's a lot of reasons people get involved in religion. Anything from being a cult leader on down to who knows what. Probably at minimal trying to find some means of validating their conscience, that they're not really that bad of an individual before God. Paul says he was called, and a part of that calling was to suffer the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." It doesn't mean they're foolish. But we have received this persecution and we continue to receive it even to the point of our own death, and the world sees us as being fools for it. He says, "But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." You've got to ask the question. You know, Paul went from being a very wealthy known individual, highly respected in Israel, a lawyer of lawyers, the persecutor of the way of Jesus of Nazareth. He has this integrity. He has this high visibility among his own people. He's got credentials all the way down to show that he truly was of the very lineage from Benjamin. And he says, "We did all this for what purpose? So we can starve? To be thirsty? So we can dress poorly? To be beaten? To be homeless?" Came with apostle, apostolic authority. He came as apostle with apostolic authority. Most men who would have looked for that kind of office, and even in Israel who had that kind of office, would have what? Money. Power. Authority. Food, housing. Isn't that the truth why most men go into ministry, as we would say? They want to gain power, authority, structure. Paul says we were poorly clothed, we've been beaten, we're homeless. As we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. Because this is the way the world and religious people view us and the office that has been granted to us. Listen to him in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 30. "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which you have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Says, do you understand, with this apostolic authority, this is not something I would have chosen. You think I would have given up everything that I had and call it rubbish so that I could be beaten, homeless, poor, hungry? Again, he refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure, beginning at verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He said, we have worked. We are literally being struck down daily for what we do. We are dying internally, but you, because we have labored faithfully in our calling, you have life in you. In essence, through the gospel. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, more measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation? Paul says, where's my passion? It's for the church of Jesus Christ. Look at the things I suffer. Do you think I really suffer these things? This is what I would have chosen in life? I don't know about you, but I've never met anybody, especially a child separated from his mother, all the way up through going, what I want to be in life? Someone who is persecuted, someone who is homeless, someone who is hungry, someone who is beaten, someone who looks at death every day in his life. That's what I want. Man, that's the life for me. So when Paul looks at the church of Ephesus and says, I'm an apostle, personally appointed by Jesus Christ, and I'm here by the will of God, he's telling you right up front, this wasn't my choice. I was once the persecutor. Now I am the persecuted. But this is what he promised for us. We've really had it good in our own country. The Church of Jesus Christ has not really known persecution. I think the day's coming. I think it's coming faster than we think it is. I wonder if we can be like the Apostle Paul. Can we remain faithful in the midst of this persecution? Well, Paul finally sees himself as an apostle who's born out of due season during the time that was necessary of the resurrection in order to be qualified. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 11, he says, after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me. Also, as one born out of due time, he refers to his experience on the road to Damascus. For he says, I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. I didn't go through what they went through at the time. I did not sit at the feet of our Lord. I did not personally know him in the way that they knew him. He said, I am not worthy. Because worse yet, not only did I not do that, because of who I actually was. He says, I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Look at the authority. He makes equivalent the authority of apostolic preaching with his own. He always refers to them in greater esteem. But nevertheless, he never denies the apostolic authority that has been given to him. And he says this calling of God to this through the appointment of Christ was by the will of God from the very beginning of his life. God had separated him out. Well, let me draw conclusions to this because I think it's important. Again, this apostolic authority with such emphasis was to thrust Paul's duty in writing instructively to the saints at Ephesus in that they were bound to follow his instructions. I am not here just because Christ just appeared. This is God's doing. From beginning to end. Do not think that God has one plan and Christ has another. I am here because God hath ordained me to be here as a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, a preacher of the gospel of his Son. And when I write to you, I want you to know what I'm writing under my authority as an apostle, the will of God for me, and it is the will of God being revealed to you. It is why we are bound to that same scriptural authority. It is why we are bound to follow Paul's teaching. We are not given options to pick and choose what we like. You hear Pentecostal, charismatic preachers get up and say, oh, well, you know, Paul, when he wrote about women not being preachers, that was culturally to his day. It doesn't apply to us today. I got news for you. If you deny his authority in one area, you must deny it in all. How would you make such arbitrary decisions? He's doing what God has willed in his life, and he is teaching you what God's will is for your life in the church of Jesus Christ. Two things are therefore specific to this apostolic authority. First, the doctrines that are given in chapters 1 through 3 are the truth of God, as God wanted them revealed to us, especially as it relates to salvation, how that he has saved us individually as a church, and that we are bound to believe it just as it is presented to us, neither adding to it nor taking away from it. Second, the application of this doctrine must be immediate to the life of the believer, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Both individually and within the corporate salvation of the church as it is to walk daily in Christ. When we understand the implications of God's will as it pertains to Paul, as it pertains to us, as it pertains to his writing and revelation and the authority by which he says he writes to us, even century later, we say that authority of God's Word written is transgenerational, transcultural, eternally sufficient in every generation. The will, the mind of God being revealed through the servants, He has chosen to reveal it to us. An area that we're missing today in the church. It's the reason why we're seeing so many Protestants going back to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church does not deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny the sufficiency of Scripture to reveal and give authority to us that the Bible is the Word of God, and we can thereby settle our hearts and our minds upon the revelation of His Word. Now you understand why the divines were saying it is the Spirit alone, not Rome. No man, no church. The Spirit of God that can alone persuade us that the Bible is the Word of the living God to every generation. It is sufficient. The Bible, we say, is the Word of God written in all of its parts and in all of its words to teach us how to believe and how to live our life before God. Shall we pray?